We are kind of winding down this series on David. There's so many lessons in his life that we have even skipped over. And tonight we're covering chapters 15 through 19. Now, I'm not going to read them all, of course, but there's just a lot of lessons in there. We can't dig into all of them, just kind of one tonight. And if you have not heard Damien's series on the making of a psalmist, which is on the life of David, I encourage you to do that, to listen to those, maybe as a summer study. Just kind of, you know, put the CD in or your iPod or whatever and listen to them. They're just so good and so rich. So here we are, 2 Samuel 15. David is probably between 55 and 60 years old at this time. And it's a time of life where really any man should be reaping the rewards of his hard work and sacrifice throughout his life. And unfortunately for David, it wasn't like that in his later years. In fact, this season was another difficult season for him, a heartbreaking season for him, because he was reaping what he had sown a handful of years earlier. And earlier, David had failed miserably in his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and all sin has consequences. And remember in that lesson that Nathan the prophet, he brought a message to David, because David, he wasn't quick to repent. He was waiting for what, I don't know. But Nathan came to him and brought a message from the Lord saying that the sword would never depart from his house and that an adversary would rise up against him from his own house, and that what David had done in secret would be done to him in for all to see. Those are some heavy consequences to pay. Now, sometime after that, you remember in our last lesson, I think it was our last lesson, that David's daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. And then Tamar's full brother Absalom murdered his half-brother Amnon because David didn't do anything. He just kind of let it go. And now in this point in time in David's life, Absalom rises up and he rebels against his father. Friends betray David and the people reject him. But through all of it, David, amazingly, he accepted what came to him, and he continued to walk with the Lord, and he continued to trust the Lord and worship the Lord. And as usual, the Lord worked it all together for good and worked in David's life to continue to make him a man after his own heart. So after Absalom killed his brother Amnon, he fled to a place called Geshur, and he stayed there for 3 years. David, again, did nothing. And after much urging from Joab to David, David finally said, okay, he can come back into the city, but I don't want to see him. I don't want to see him. And so Absalom came back into his home with his family and was there for 2 full years without seeing his father, David. And he finally got fed up with that and kind of pushed Joab to talk to his father, got Joab's attention by setting Joab's field on fire. And so Joab then went into David and said, look, enough is enough. You know, why did you bring him back if you're not going to reconcile, if you're not going to see him? So the right thing to do is to reconcile. So David, yes, brought back Absalom back in, and they were what appeared to be at that moment reconciled. But Absalom's anger and his resentment and his bitterness had been stewing for many years. And so let's read a few verses in chapter 15. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but yet there's no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, if I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." So it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass, after 4 years, that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow for which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, David's counselor from the city of Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." So Absalom, which is a study in itself with this guy, he was a very handsome man, very good looking, and very likable guy. He had a way with words. He knew how to manipulate people. He was a very good politician. And he knew, he wanted to hurt David, and he knew how to go about it. And that was one of David's heartbreaks, is his son who rebelled against him to overthrow his throne. And then all the friends that turned against David too. So let's continue reading. "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all the servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servant said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all the servants passed before him, and all of these people, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go and I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether death or life, even there also your servant will be.' So David said to Ittai, 'Go and cross over.' Then Ittai and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok, the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, you and your two sons with you, and see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So when David heard the news that Absalom was taking over, rather than stay and fight and endanger his family and endanger the city, he chose just to take his household and to leave. He accepted what God, what came into his life. I'm sure he remembered at that moment what Nathan the prophet had given him, that message from the Lord, that the sword's not going to depart from your house, and that one in your house is going to rise up against you. And David just trusted the Lord in this difficult time that, okay, Lord, if you're for me, you're going to bring me back in. And if it's my time, okay, so be it. Your will be done. David had some loyal friends. Praise the Lord for them. The 600 men who had been with him the entire time followed him. Ittai, who was a foreigner who had just recently come, he was extremely loyal. The priests came out with the ark, but David, of course, sent them back. And then another friend, in a few verses, which we won't read, Hushai came. He was a very loyal friend to David, but David also sent him back in hopes that he could defeat the council of Ahithophel. So next week we'll do a study on David's loyal friends, because that's always such a good study. And boy, at a time like this, you need friends. You need loyal friends. And how it would have blessed his heart, as it's like, oh no, here we go again. But then to have those men and those women stand with you and go. Chapter 16. We're not going to read through, but I will kind of try to summarize. Ziba, if you remember him at all, Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, David's good friend Jonathan, his son. Ziba was his servant, and he came to David, and he just flat out lied. Because David said, and you know, Ziba came and he brought some provisions for them, and David said, where is Mephibosheth? And he just lied and said, he thinks this is his time now. He's going to take over the throne. Now, very sadly, David believed this. He did not do what we are to do, in that love gives the benefit of the doubt. And that proverb that says that, you know, the first person that comes sounds right until the neighbor comes and you hear the other side. It's just a great lesson. David listened with both ears. In a time like that, you listen with one ear. And then you go back to the person you know and you say, does that sound like that person? Is that in the character of that person? I don't think so. Something's not right here. But David was caught up in his trial and emotion, and sadly, he just believed him. Then there was a man called Shimei, and he was from the house of Saul, and he came out and just cursed David. He threw rocks. He kicked up dust. And he kept cursing David as they walked along. And there were countless others who aligned themselves with Absalom against David. People in his kingdom, people in his, were under him in some part of the army. I mean, only these 600 men went with him. You know, it's just heartbreaking. It's just so sad. And I am sure that probably every single one of us in this room has been betrayed by someone we have loved and someone we have trusted. And that it is very, very painful, whether it has been a husband or a friend. It is a painful, painful place to be. And that is where David was. The saddest, of course, was his son, but then it was his friend, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his counselor, but he was a friend to David. But Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And obviously, he didn't like what happened to his granddaughter and his family because of David. And he figured, well, this is a good time to punish David, to do to him what he did to me. And that hurt David very, very deeply. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, David wrote, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." I mean, those are really painful verses. And you know, if you have been in that place, the hurt there that Ahithophel had done to David. Now, while David was taking his household and fleeing the city, at the same time, of course, Absalom and all that followed him were coming into the city and overtaking it. And Ahithophel, he immediately, didn't waste any time, he told Absalom to go into his father's concubines. David had left the 10, those poor women. But he left the 10 there, and so Ahithophel said, go into them. They pitched a tent on the rooftop for everybody to see, and then Absalom went in one by one to them and laid with them so that everybody could see. I mean, that's just a slap in the face. In any time, but in those times, I mean, everybody knew what was going on and what was being communicated by that. But just what David did in secret was done publicly to him. And then in chapter 17, I'm going to read the last verse of 16. "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel." So Ahithophel had it right. If he had done that, I mean, you know, he knew how many left with David, and he's going to take 12,000 because he knows David's a mighty warrior. And he knew that if he overtook them quickly, they would defeat David, and that would be that. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. And so, as it tells us in Proverbs, that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. He just kind of turns it however he wants. It sounded good to Absalom, but he thought, well, wait a minute, Hushai's here. Let's ask him his advice. So he brought Hushai in, and Hushai said, oh, no, that's not going to work. That because your father is a mighty warrior and this and that and everything, and he's just talking to buy David time. No, 12,000's not enough. We got to call all Israel together. Gather. It's going to take time to gather these armies. They have to have a plan, all that. Buying David time to get as far away as he possibly could. And then in verse 14, at the end, it said, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So word got to David, and they were able to cross over the Jordan, get everybody into safety, and get themselves ready for a battle. And when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not taken, and knowing that David would then now escape and then regain the throne, he saddled his donkey, he went home, he put his household in order, and then he hanged himself. Unbelievable. And Damien has done an excellent message on Ahithophel, the bitter end. And if you've never listened to that, I would encourage you to do that. And it is a picture of the end of bitterness. It's just death. I mean, just a miserable, miserable place to be in. He just never settled it in his heart with the Lord. So David put his men in order to fight, but his men would not let David go out and fight. They wanted to protect him. And then he gave the order, the command, that if when they find Absalom, that they would deal gently with him. He was his son, and David loved him. So Absalom and his men, they went out and they fought against David and his men. And Absalom, I mean, this is just comical. Absalom was on a donkey, and they were in this thick forest, and his head gets caught in the tree limb, and the donkey keeps walking, and he's hanging there by his head. I mean, that's just weird. Joab found him and showed him absolutely no mercy. Took 3 spears and killed him. Just ended it right there. And at that point, everyone knew the battle's over. The battle is over. And David would regain the throne. Now, there's lots more to the story, but we can't go into that. I encourage you, if you haven't read these chapters, to read them. Or if you're unfamiliar with it, do make sure that you read them. So this time in David's life, it is just heartbreaking. And it was all because of the result of sin. His sin. Consequences of his sin. There is a spiritual law, and the spiritual law is still in effect today. Galatians 6:8, for he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So true. That verse needs to be driven home in our hearts so that we continually sow to our spirit and not our flesh. David had sown to his flesh, and there were consequences. There were just natural consequences that came out of it. There was a pregnancy that came out of it, and then the child died. And there was a very marred witness because of it. And many people forgive our sin, but they lose respect, and the witness is shot. And sometimes that's worse than anything else. God always forgives the sin. He forgave David. He forgave him. But sin is very serious, and it's grievous to the Lord. And he uses the consequences of sin, of our sin in our lives, to chasten us. He always uses everything for good. And I want to talk about chastening. But first, I want to say that there is a difference between punishment and chastening. And I so dislike the word punish when it comes from a Christian's mouth when it comes, when it enters into parenting, when it enters into any area of our lives, punishment, because God doesn't punish us because we sin. God is love. Punishment is, it's judgment. God chastens us because he is love. There's a big difference. Punishment is getting what we deserve. Ahithophel tried to punish David. You're going to get what you deserve. This is what you did to my family. I'm going to do it to you. That's punishment. Absalom, same thing. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to make you pay. Does the Lord make us pay? No, he paid the price of our sin. God does not punish or hurt us. He chastens us. He disciplines us. It's like a parent. Now, there are those parents who, when their child disobeys or misbehaves, out of anger, they will then take the belt and lash out at the child as punishment. I told you to do this. You didn't do that. You're grounded for life as a punishment. As a punishment, you wanted to go there. You can't go there. I'm punishing you. God doesn't do that with us. As a parent who wants to parent with the heart of the Lord, they take the child aside and they talk to the child. Do you know what you did? Do you know why that's wrong? I'm going to give you a little swat, and it's going to sting, and that'll help you remember that sin hurts. And maybe you won't do that next time. It's a huge difference between punishment and chastening. Listen to these words that the Strong's Bible Dictionary uses in this word chastening. But wait a minute. First, let's turn to Hebrews 12. Let's just read that first. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the Strong's Dictionary, and these words, chasten and chastisement and chastening, listen to these words. Tutorage, education or training, disciplinary correction, instruction, and nurture. Now, those are loving words. Those aren't harsh words. They're not punishment words. They're good words. They're from a father who says, I love you so much, I don't want you to do that again. I'm going to teach you how. And it's going to be painful when I do, but pain is a good reminder that I don't want to go through that again. The Lord loved David. He was a man after his own heart. Even after David sinned and sinned terribly in front of everyone and marred his witness, the Lord loved David, and he loved him enough to correct him. And it stung. And even at this later season in David's life where you think, okay, I can kind of relax here. Oh, no, God still has refining to do. And he was still changing David into his image, and he uses those hard circumstances to do that, and he uses the consequences of David's sin to do that. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And his chastening toward us can be to correct us. We've done something wrong. Maybe we have wrong thinking. Maybe we have wrong motives. Maybe we are actually doing something wrong, or we did something wrong. And he comes in and chastens us, and to correct that behavior or wrong thinking. He also chastens us in it being instructive or in discipline, so that we would then do better. And that hurts, and it's hard. But he pushes us on to do greater things. And I mean, it's just the wonderful work of his Holy Spirit. He does that in all of our lives, where you know when you're saying something, or your attitude's wrong, your motive's wrong, or you've done something, you know the Holy Spirit said, you should not have said that. And then you're grieved. It hurts. I mean, that hurts. The correction hurts. And then he comes in and he just, you know, teaches us what to do the next time, how to do it right. He pushes us. And it's always out of love. Now, my grandson Harrison and now Aimee also are playing baseball and softball. And so this is a whole new thing for me, because we weren't into that. We did dance or volleyball. So this whole baseball thing and a boy thing is new for me too, since we just are surrounded by girls in our family. So Harrison is on baseball, and Jonathan, his dad, coaches. And I will say that he happens to be an excellent coach. So last night they had practice, and they had been rained out for a while, so the boys hadn't practiced for a while. So when they came to practice, they weren't as maybe motivated as they should be. And the coach didn't like that, and he needed to correct that behavior. And so he had the boys doing all these running things and all that stuff that I don't know anything about. But apparently it was pretty hard. And one of the men made a comment to the other man about, boy, he must have had a hard day at work, you know, and he's taking it out on the boys. It may have looked like that, but you don't know Jonathan. No, he looked and said, this is not my anger. This is for their benefit, and I'm going to push them on to better things. That's exactly what the Lord does in our life. You know, he doesn't have a bad day and get mad at us and let us have it, ever. He looks at us and go, oh, she's getting slothful there. I don't like that. She can do better than that. And this is going to hurt, and this is going to sting, and she's not going to like it. But boy, in the outcome, I will teach her the discipline, and it'll be beautiful at the end. So those boys are going to win the season. So he chastens us for our profit. It tells us in verse 10 in Hebrews 12. For our profit, not for his to get let off steam. For our good, for our profit. Because it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. Don't you want the peaceable fruit of righteousness flowing out of your lives? David did not get mad at the Lord. He did not despise the chastening of the Lord like so many do. He accepted whatever God wanted to do in his life, and he did not become discouraged by it at all. He wrote Psalm 3 during that time. And Psalm 3 said, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of me, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. and I lost it. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who set themselves against me all around. This is written during this time, saying, I will not be afraid of what all these people are doing to me. I trust you in this. In fact, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep in peace. And I am not going to fight against this, Lord. I am going to just rest. And I am going to accept. And I'm going to look at this for the good that you are working in me. He didn't despise it. He didn't get discouraged in it. And at some point in his life, he wrote Psalm 23 that said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the shepherd's rod and staff was used with the sheep to poke them and to push them and to even correct them when they're going astray, to knock them into place. And David said, that's a comfort to me. So maybe you're in a place where you are reaping what you've sown. And if you're in the midst of the Lord's chastening, you need to remember that he loves you. He loves you, and you are being chastened for good purposes. It's a hard time, but it's for the purpose of making you a woman after his own heart. Or maybe you're just being corrected or disciplined in some way or instructed, but it hurts in this instruction. Remember that the Lord loves you too, and you will reap the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's making each one of us a woman after his own heart. Let him do it his way. Whatever comes across our path, however he wants to do that, just let him do that in your life, just like David did. Father, we just pray that you would take this such an important lesson, Lord, and you would change our thinking if it's off, if we feel punished, if we view you as angry or doing something to us to punish us, Lord, help us. Open our eyes and help us to see the love and to know that those are loving words, correction and instruction and nurture, and that you are working these things in us. And yes, it might be painful, it might be hard, but Lord, help us to be like David in this and to accept whatever it is and to trust and to not be afraid and to lie down and rest and know that you are working in us and you are working through us for good. I pray, Father, that you would bless my sisters as they go into their discussion groups, and that they would talk about you and your word and what you've shown them, Lord, and it would be just good, iron sharpening iron with each other, and they would encourage each other, and that, Lord, you would be glorified. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, and God bless you.